If you'll turn with me to Isaiah chapter 42. Hope that everyone had good family time this week, Thanksgiving. As you're turning there, we were driving back Friday evening from East Texas, about a 4.5 hour confinement. Feels like prison sometimes. And to my wife's own humor, she decided to give a lesson on the meaning of Christmas. It was not funny in and of itself, but she asked our children if she would like for them to, or if she would like, they would like for her to play a song called Happy Birthday Jesus. Have you heard this song? Happy Birthday Jesus? I reminded her as I looked down at the clock that we still had 26 minutes left on our trip, and I knew that that song would be asked to be played over and over and over again for the remainder of the 26 minutes. Well, we made it. This morning I'd like for you to look at another song with me in Isaiah. And I'd ask that maybe in the coming weeks, maybe even today or this week, in this season, that you would let this song wash over you, play over you, and whenever situation presents itself, whatever God in His providence brings to you, whatever corner you may find yourself in, that this song will be a song of hope and comfort and expectation of what God has done and what God will do, not only in your life, but in His world. This song is one of four servant songs given in the book of Isaiah. The other songs can be found in chapter 49, 50, and 53. And I know that Christmas doesn't begin with gifts, but this story or this song in Isaiah definitely begins with a gift. A present, if you will. To get to 42, chapter 42 of Isaiah, we need to know just a few things briefly. That Hezekiah is king of Judah. And he has been a pretty good king. Not a perfect king, but in comparison to the others, he's pretty good. Even so, Judah has a long history of idolatry and rebellion towards God. And we are told in chapter 37 of Isaiah that Hezekiah had become ill and he was about to die. And as a result, he turns to the wall in his room and he prays to a merciful God. And God grants him life of another 15 years. Upon his recovery, word reaches some of the other kingdoms. And these kingdoms, one of them in particular, Babylon, who's not in control of the entire world at this point, sends an envoy, a prince, the son of the king of Babylon, and he is sent to well-wish Hezekiah, to check on him, and to give him a letter and a gift. And as he brings this gift to Hezekiah, in a moment of pride, Hezekiah takes this envoy and he shows him all of his treasury, all of his gold, all of his silver, and all that the palace in Jerusalem has to offer. In fact, the text says in 39 that there was nothing in his house and in his realm that he did not show this prince. And it is at this point, the end of 39, that Isaiah the prophet prophesies that Hezekiah, or that Judah, will be taken captive. It's going to take another 100 years for that to happen, but Isaiah immediately writes the words upon his prophecy that these people and these kings will be taken into captivity. He writes words of comfort and he writes words of hope. And I know for us, this season that we're in, that we're entering, brings to some a mixture of reflection and happiness, but sometimes sorrow, maybe for those whom we miss. Maybe you are anticipating sadness, and I'll ask you to do one thing this morning, and that is let this song, wash over you. It is a message of expectation. It is a message of hope for each and every one of us. It is a reminder that God has sent a servant and he came to save you for himself. And this servant is Christ himself. So here are the words of Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1-9. He says, "Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them." This is the word of our God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, in these few moments, we ask that you would send your Spirit to us, that he would enlighten our hearts, open our eyes. We would taste and see that Christ is good, that your servant sent to us would shape and mold us, would reframe the image of himself in us, that we would have strength for this journey of life, God, that you've called us towards you, to be with you, to be like you. So in these few moments, God, bless us with your word. We ask that we would receive it rightly. We pray all of this in your Son's name. Amen. As we encounter this song in Isaiah, these few short verses, I would ask maybe three questions of us or of the text as we look at it this morning. Number one, who's the servant? Who is this servant? Number two, what is this servant really like? What's he like? And then finally, what will this servant do? What will he do for himself, for God, or for us? And so, looking with me just at verse 1, the question is, who servant? Whose servant? And the prophet tells us, "Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations." How do we know whose servant? Well, we identify whose servant by whose song it is. Whose song? And this song is sung by God. This song is God's song. And when we see "Behold," it is a proclamation of God himself about his Son for you and for me. This servant Savior originates with God. He is God's idea. He begins with God. This rescue that is prophesied is God's idea. The establishment of a new order, a new kingdom, a new world, a new you is God's idea. He sets the standard here in this song of expectation. He will not be denied his planned purpose because his servant, his chosen servant, it is he who upholds him. What that means for us is that maybe in this season when we feel alienated from God or from the world or even from each other, a result of the fall of man, that his chosen servant sent from God, whom he upholds, will not be denied his purpose mission to reconcile us to God. He will not falter. He will not fail. He has not faltered or failed. It may take a while to realize or feel or maybe even sense that he has reconciled you. But after all, even in this physical sort of historical situation, it takes another 700 years for this nation to experience Christ come. But the assurance is that this is not a grin and bear it kind of song, that this song sung by Isaiah is a song sung in delight over his servant's son. He does not send him in drudgery. He is not obligated to send him. He sends him because he delights in his work for you and me. God is excited, excited about sending his servant to us. He is passionate. He is thrilled. He's ecstatic about his plan to provide his son to a people to be called by his name. Listen to whom the servant serves here. It says, this servant, son, serves God himself. God is faithful to himself. And when I question, when you question or doubt, or when I don't know what tomorrow brings, I can hold on to the faithfulness of God to himself. First and foremost, for his glory. Verse 6, God calls his servant. He says, I have called you in righteousness. He continues, I will take you by the hand. He guides his servant. Even more, he says, I will give you as a covenant for the people. He assures his servant. This servant is serving God's purposes. Christ's humility, the servant, and his humiliation sent for us was only on the account of his total devotion and service to his Father, first and foremost, who delighted in sending him on his mission. My hope and expectation of the Savior's work in my own life must be wrapped up in my own understanding that Christ's first and foremost priority, love, purpose is to please his Father. God cannot deny himself. The Gospels are replete with this. If you've read any of the Gospels, that Jesus is constantly, his whole existence is dependent on his Father and the Spirit of God in him. Even in John 4, he says his very food, his sustenance, is to do the will of the Father. And here's where we find hope and expectation amid all that life throws at us every day. For the Jew, it was impending exile and suffering. But in the face of impending death and doom for all of us, God sends a servant to save a people for himself. That's the foundation. That's at the bottom of everything for the Christian. Maybe in the face of your grief this month over a loved one or missing family member, maybe a regret or the pain of sin and death, God sent a servant Savior to save you for himself. And maybe this is the only song that you'll be able to sing in those moments. But it's this song. In your singing, he sings this song over you to tell you that his very reputation as God stands or falls on the success of the servant sent for you, his chosen one. Here is our hope in verse 8 that God will not be denied his own glory. I am the Lord, that is my name, he says. My glory I will give to no other. He sends only his servant, his chosen one, his son for you and me. So what about this servant? What's he like? What can we tell about him? Well, in 2 through 3 he says, he will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. We can tell from Isaiah's song that this servant accomplishes his saving in a different way. He's not obnoxious. He doesn't cry aloud or lift up his voice in the streets. He doesn't shriek or wail. He's not out of control. Isaiah later tells us that even on the cross in chapter 53, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that was led to the slaughter, like a sheep that was before its shears, which is silent, so he opened not his mouth. How did Christ, how different is Christ in his strength when he came to us? Well, he didn't come courting the elites. He didn't come in massive pomp and circumstance. He didn't come hobnobbing with other kings. He didn't come self-aggrandizing. He didn't scare or intimidate children with his power. They were drawn to him. In this way is the way he comes. His strength is entirely wrapped in love, appropriated to our situation and our foundational need, which is to be reconciled to God. He didn't come like Hugo the Abominable Snowman, where he'd squeeze you. His love is controlled. He understands the appropriate way to approach us and exactly what we need. The servant is sent from the Father, and he comes in meekness, not weakness. He comes as a tender man who is now God, so that a bruised reed will not break, as the text says, and a faintly burning wick will not be quenched. He doesn't overpower us with his overpowering or overwhelming power so that we're afraid of him. If you've ever felt like a bruised reed, you know a bruised reed is supposed to stand up and kind of falls down. If you've ever felt like the flame of your life is flickering and it's about to go out, Christ comes gently to us by his grace, by his Spirit, in those moments as we realize the truth that he has given to us in his Son. And he gives us grace, not overwhelming that sends us over the edge, not overpowering, but what we need for today. His grace is enough for today. And you may feel weak over the next month. You may feel as though this is a hard time in life, but the deeper we experience weakness, the closer he draws to meet us in that weakness. He knows our suffering even to the point of death, this servant. And here's what Isaiah says about this servant for us. Here's what this servant will do. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth and the coastlands wait for his law. It's interesting that the same verbs that you use in Hebrew in verse 3 as in verse 4. So you may be growing faint, but the servant, Son of God, will not grow faint. What this means for us is that when there's nothing left, when your world is caving in or there's nowhere to run, this servant understands my need, your need. He is our light in our darkness. He experienced bruising in his own humanity. But even in his deepest need before the cross, he was resolved. He was determined to serve his Father with all he had for his glory and for your good. This servant in verse 4 will establish justice in the earth, as he says multiple times throughout the song. In verse 1, he'll bring justice to the nation. Verse 3, he'll faithfully bring forth justice. In fact, it's almost as if this repetition is sort of the chorus of this song. Later in Isaiah, the prophet will speak of a specific deliverer, Cyrus of the Persians. He'll conquer Babylon and he'll bring the people back from captivity. The temple will be rebuilt. The people will come back to their land. But this justice won't be enough. This justice here and there will not be enough. It will not be everlasting. Justice here and in Scripture, in this song, is bigger than political deliverance. When we think of justice as immediate, we think of it as physical. But this justice is much deeper. In fact, this is a permanent, profound justice that is brought from the servant. It is far greater than land. It is far greater than physical freedom. Biblical justice doesn't always mean the same as the justice we think of in the courts. I'll give you an example. Justice is typically is like righting the rights, righting the wrongs. That's basically what we think of, I think, is justice. That's a good thing. But the thing that the justice in the law courts can't do is it can't undo the past. It can't go back and redo and take away all the pain of the wrong that's been done. It can punish who's done the wrong, but it can't undo the wrong that has been done. The law has authority to punish, but it can't transform the human heart. And so this chosen servant will do what Cyrus and all his conquering military strength couldn't do. As Cyrus came through, he delivered these people. Long lasting, it wasn't enough to rebuild the temple because the temple would be destroyed again. It really wasn't enough to free the nation of Israel because they would be conquered again and again and again. This servant from Isaiah comes to do something that is much more lasting and deeper. To take lives that are broken and sinful and inadequate, that appear worthless, who are fraught with regret and guilt, and in fact dead, and make them into what they were intended to be. You and me. You and I were alienated as enemies of God, but this servant of God himself comes in his own service and plan, and Christ himself, initiated from God, does what no one else can do. He delivered us. He breathed spiritual life into us. He transforms our hearts. I'll give you an example from Sinclair Ferguson on this. And this, I hope this is helpful. That let's just say, for the sake of argument, that you own an expensive piece of art, that you have a priceless painting. And let's say that someone steals your priceless painting, your piece of art. And a few days later, detectives come to you and they call and they say, John, I've got good news. And you say, is it about my painting? I mean, it can't be replaced. And he says, well, we've caught the thief who stole your piece of art. And you say, yes, but what about the painting? And the detective says, well, we will pursue justice to its limits. We will make sure that the thief is punished. We will make sure that he goes through the court. But you want your painting back. That's the whole point. And then, of course, the detective says, well, there's nothing I can do about that. When it comes to the justice brought on by the servant of God, God really does want his painting back. I mean, he's painted the image of his son in you. And it's been marred. It's been messed up. In fact, in many ways, it's been stolen. And he's painting that picture back into our lives in his justice. He punishes still justice. He punishes Christ on our behalf. But there's something more that he brings in his justice. He brings restoration into our lives. And in this servant's song, he says, I'm not only going to punish your sin in this servant, but I'm freeing you from the prison of your own making. And I will not grow weary. I will make what has been wrong in your life right again. And in all of this, I will be glorified. Verse 9. And this I will declare to you. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. He is declaring a comprehensive justice, a justice that is rooted in absorbing sin and suffering into himself. He brings order to the disordered life. He recreates creation. He can't help but take our tattered image and restore us in wholeness. That is this servant. But you may say, well, I know that, but I don't really always sense or feel that. I don't really feel it. And Isaiah responds with this. This is only the first song. Isaiah says, just keep singing. Keep singing here. There will be more songs. He will talk about how God is going to do what he does with this servant. Keep singing. Keep singing of the faithful servant of God and his work to save. Sing until songs of this line fill the empty spaces of your life. And in singing, you'll be reminded of the servant's purpose. Lastly, verse 6. I'll give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations. Christ is the covenant and light given for you and me. We talk about covenants in our church. One thing about a covenant is that you can It's more than a contract, but a contract can really be made between people who've never met. But a covenant really brings people together. It's a bond. It brings two parties together. And this servant Jesus is the way that God brings people to himself. God reconciles us with himself in this servant. What we need from him is for him to come and save us more than just out of darkness, but into his light, to gain a clear vision of who he is in us. The prophet says, finally, he is the light in our darkness. He is the servant who by serving God came to save us. And being God's servant, he fulfills all God's expectations for the nations. He binds us to God. He handles us gently. He becomes bruised and broken so that we can believe and also be bound to God. So what do we do with this song? I think what we do with these scriptures and this song is we let these songs, these Old Testament songs, wash over us. We let them inform and shape our reflections, our longings, our hopes, and even our pain. We let this song repaint the image of God in our lives as he serves his Father faithfully, binding us to God. Okay, let's pray. Father, continue to wash your scripture over us, God, by your Spirit. That Spirit has been poured into us. He strengthens us. We need continued reflection, pointing us to Christ. So as we continue to worship God, we ask that you would reshape us. Your words would wash over us, that we would be renewed in you. We pray all this in your Son's name. Amen.